I would just like to speak about something that over the past year, God has really taught me in a clearer and deeper way than I ever understood before. And it's a subject that's really dear to my heart. And I just pray that God will be able to speak through me in a way that you'll be able to understand it. And I'd just like to pray before I get started. And Emily, would you? So I'm going to speak about perfect love. And there was a time in my life where I was sitting out on a rock at Big Falls Park. And I was by myself. And I was just pleading with God to show me how much He loved me. Let me feel how much He loved me. And show me how to love Him without holding anything back. How to love Him perfectly with my heart. And as I read through 1 John, because I always go to 1 John when I need to know how much God loves me, and I was reading through there, and I was reading parts of it over and over again, and God just started opening it up to me, and He started opening it up with showing me the vastness of His love. It's love. God's love is something that we have always been taught all our lives, most of us. And we believe it without a shadow of a doubt. But there's a difference between knowing it and actually knowing how much God loves us. It's something I think that's really important, and it gives us a different view of God. And it ultimately changes our lives. But before we understand how amazing God is, we kind of have to know what we are and how unlovely we are. So first I'm going to start with who we are before God, and then how much God loves us, and then our response. So what are we? First of all, we're dust. Right, we were created from the dust. In Genesis, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." And Psalms 103, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." Isaiah 40 says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales." And dust on a scale is pretty much nothing. Like, if you want to weigh something, it really doesn't matter whether you brush the dust off or if you leave the dust on there, because it's not going to really change the weight. So that's pretty much what He's saying. It doesn't matter. We're really nothing. And a drop in the bucket, what is that? Change page. And the Bible also likens us to grass. For all flesh is as the grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. And the worst one of all is that it says we're worms. In Job, the stars are not pure in His sight. How much less man that is a worm? Talk about running down your self-esteem. And because dust and worms, they're really not beautiful. I mean, I don't have any desire to hug a worm, really. But I think it's important to see that, to see what we are compared to what God is. When we really think about that, it's kind of hard to swallow, because we think we are something. In our minds, worms are way inferior to us. And on the scale that we put ourselves on with worms is really high, we think. And, you know, that scale, if we put God at the top and us at the bottom, it's way, way bigger. And it might help us to get a better idea of how big God really is if we look at his creation. One time I heard a preacher talking about this, and he used some pretty big numbers about the earth, and it amazes me every time I hear it. And I went and looked it up online the other day because I wanted to find the right numbers, and it just blew me away. And so I'm going to share some of those with you. The earth, we think, is pretty big, and it's got about 7 billion people. And there's plenty of room for more, contrary to what they tell us. We're overpopulated, they say, but that's not really true. When you get out in space, it looks a lot different. Earth is the fourth smallest of the planets in our solar system. In fact, the sun can hold 1 million Earths, and the sun is only a medium-sized star. You can fit 7 billion suns into the largest star that we know, and 7 quadrillion Earths. And that's kind of a number that's way beyond what we understand. I don't know. It sounds like we are just getting kind of small. So let's just get smaller. Our galaxy has roughly 200 billion stars in it. And all stars that you can see in the sky are just in our galaxy. And remember, the sun is a medium-sized star. There are about 80 to 100 billion galaxies just in the universe that we know about. There's probably more out there. That's all that we know about. And there's hundreds of billion stars in every galaxy. Also, something I found when I was looking into this, I found a picture from Hubble Space Station. And it was about this big. And it had a whole bunch of little dots on it, bright dots. And it said that there were around 10,000 galaxies in that one picture. I started to count and then I decided to stop because that would be a little bit hard. So I didn't make sure of that. But basically, we're less than a speck in the universe, in a huge, enormous universe created by a big God. And if that's how big the universe is, God is bigger because he created it. But yet, we're so small and God chose to love us. It's amazing. And that brings us to how much God loves us. Of all of his creation, he chose us to be created in his image. Not monkeys. Just us. And he finds pleasure in us, and he wants to be with us. And the Bible actually says that that's why we were created, is for God's pleasure. In Revelations it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." In Ephesians it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So not only did he choose something small and nothing, he chose us when we were sinful. And when we rebelled against him, who's our creator, he chose us. And he looked down and he said, "I want her, and I want her." But he's right, just God. And in our small sinfulness, there's absolutely no way for us to ever earn his forgiveness. And so that's why he had to make it free, was because we were too small. The only reason that we ever struggle and try to be good enough for God is because we don't really believe that he is what he says he is, and we're too proud to admit what we really are, that we aren't good enough, that we can't do anything. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If we could win God's favor, it would mean that the days that we fall or sin, God doesn't love us those days, if we could win it. God's love is not determined on how we act. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4:7 through 10 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And it says it was manifested. Manifested just means to show or bring to light or render apparent. So it's saying that God showed his love to us through his Son Jesus. That's how we know how much God loves us, is through the cross, is what God was willing to give up. He gave up the dearest one to him. And it's because he wanted us to be his sons, and he adopted us. How many of us would be willing to actually give up something, give up the most special thing to us, the most special person to us, for someone, for anybody, much less a sinner or a worm? But God did. I heard this song that, I'm just going to take part of the song, because I like the words to it and it fits really well. It says, "Before we ever took a breath, long before the world began, of all the wonders he possessed, there was one more precious. Of all the earth and skies above, you're the one he madly loved enough to die." That's how much he loves us. And I love that word, madly. He loves us madly. It's way beyond our human understanding of love. There's no love outside of God, because God is love. There's selfish love, but there's no real love. We don't know how to love like God does. It says we love him because he first loved us. In essence, he teaches us how to love. The more we understand how much God loves us and the depth of his love, the more our love for him grows, because we can trust him. If he cared enough to pick us up out of the dirt in our sinful condition and just clean us, he must have a passionate love for us. He gave so much for us. How can we question anything that God does? How can we question what he brings into our lives? We owe him our love and our trust and everything. Our attitudes and our hearts. So how do we perfectly love him? In that same chapter, in chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." I never really knew before, I didn't know that I didn't know before what that meant until God showed me what it meant. Basically, it's saying if we love God, there's absolutely no room for fear. If we truly love him, there's no place for fear. And we kind of have to start by coming to grips with what fear actually is. What is fear? Fear is not believing or trusting God. And fear always brings worry and stress and depression and anxiety. And they're all linked to fear. They all go back to fear. Fear of who we are. Fear that we're not good enough. or what people will think of us. Fear is really sin. And I think we need to see it that way. We need to call it that. Because God tells us over and over in the Bible, like around 144 times, not to fear. He's saying, trust me. One of my favorite verses of that is in Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. The Bible also says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. It's so easy to trust and believe God when everything is just going perfectly. I mean, you have the right boyfriend, or maybe you're married. Nothing's wrong. You know where you're at. You know that you are where God wants you to be, and you don't have any questions. And it gets really complicated when things start to go wrong, when the rug's just pulled out of under you, and you don't know where you're at. You have all these questions, and it doesn't feel like God's answering them. And you're waiting for his answer to your prayers. You're waiting for physical healing, maybe. Healing from the scars in your past. Healing from fear in your past. Maybe you've lost someone very dear to you. Somebody you loved with all your heart. And your heart's broken and shattered in a million pieces. Or when you look around, it seems like it's impossible that God could ever bring a man to love you into your life. Most of us girls struggle with that. We think, I'm never going to get married. There's no men around here. I'm never going to get married. God's bigger than that. God can build a man in front of you if he wants to. Like Jenny was saying, God can make anything out of anything. And it's when we look around and we think we feel like we're out of control of the situation. And because we're out of control, we think God's out of control. And we're scared that he's not quite big enough for our situation. He's not quite big enough to handle what we're going through. I mean, maybe he can kill a whole army out here, but our big problems. And we think he needs our help. We think he needs our advice, our schedule, our time, our time limits. And God is not bound to our time limits. A really good example of this is in Mark 4, where Jesus was asleep on the ship with his disciples, and for what it looked like, you know, he wasn't in control of what was going on. And a big storm comes up, and I'm sure that the disciples had many times, I mean, a lot of them were fishermen. I'm sure they'd been in storms before, and they knew what to do. And so they're bailing water, and the Bible says that the water was coming into the boat until it was filled. And it was getting out of control. And they were scared. They were scared to death. And so they go and wake Jesus up, and they're angry. They start accusing him. They're like, Jesus, you don't care that we're dying. Why don't you care? Like, why are you sleep? How can you sleep when we're dying? And I think oftentimes we feel that way. Jesus, how can you sit up there and not answer when I'm dying, when I'm going through pain, when I'm sad? Why aren't you giving me an answer? And it's like, I did hear this one preacher put it like this. He likened it to a canvas picture. And I really like that because it kind of gives you a bigger idea of it. God is writing on a big, he's painting on a big canvas. And it's way bigger than any of us can see. We can only see little parts. We can only see the part we're in right then. And sometimes he shows us a little bit bigger of the picture. He shows us what something was for, but he doesn't always. And we think that if we can see a little bit of the picture, we'll be able to make it through. If we can just see a little bit of what he's doing, we'll be able to make it. And when it's at the end, when it's afterwards, when we can see from a distance what happened, we realize that he had a perfect plan, that it was the best plan. I had a friend that she said that she was in love with this man. She dreamed about him, and she was sure that he was the man she was going to marry. And he didn't like her, but she couldn't imagine that it would be any other way that she would marry him. And the day he got married to another girl, she sat in his wedding and cried. She loved him. She cared about him that much that she cried in his wedding. And she just felt like she could never love another man like that, that it wasn't possible. And she's married now. And she told me that when she looks back on that, knowing what she knows now, knowing that she has a beautiful marriage now, she's so glad that God didn't let her marry that man. She's so glad that what she thought she couldn't live without, God didn't give her. Because it's so much better now. And she loves who she's married to better than she ever could have imagined, than she ever could have loved that other man. So, how small do we think God is? It's sometimes really scary to feel blind and alone and just have to believe that God knows what he's doing when we can't see the end of it. We just have to believe that. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with asking God what he's doing, asking him to show us if he's teaching us something through it, or show us what the next step is. But there's a full surrender that we have to come to, where it doesn't matter whether he shows us or not, whether we trust him or not. We'll trust him whether he shows us the end or not. Trusting that the end, when we get to the end, we're going to look back and say, wow, that was so much better than how I thought it should have been. I'm so glad God did not do things how I wanted him to do them. We really are saying that we don't believe God is who he says he is when we let fear rule our lives. When I start getting stressed and worried sick over something, I always have to stop and say, okay, first of all, worrying about this definitely isn't going to change anything. Second of all, all it's doing is making me lose sleep. And lastly, why am I not trusting the one who cares more about me than anyone else ever could? You know, why can't we trust that? The Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your heads are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. We're very special to him. Remember, he always has a reason for what he lets us go through. Oftentimes he needs to purge us. He needs to take something out of our lives, something in our heart oftentimes that isn't pure and isn't right. And by taking us through the fire, he purges that. And the other big reason that we go through anything is to be able to help other people, is to be able to touch somebody else's life that we would have never been able to touch if we'd never felt it the way that they feel it. And we can help them. We can show them that God is strong, that God was able to work in our lives. We can show them that when we let God do what he wants to do through us. And the other thing that he does is also just to drive us to himself. He's the only one that really understands what we're going through without us ever explaining it. We don't have to explain to God. He can feel it. He knows. He can see it. And oftentimes, we might not even be able to explain to ourselves what we're feeling. But God knows. What's more, he promises to never leave us or forsake us, and that he'll stay near us. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or crushed spirit. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. We need to just surrender and yield to God's hands so that he can mold us, so he can finish that beautiful painting that he has us in, so that all the pieces come together in the end, and we're going to see that big picture, and we're going to be like, wow, you really did know what you were doing. It kind of reminds me of when I was little. I always liked to come down the steps in the morning in my nightgown, and about, it was probably only for 3 or 4 steps from the bottom. It always felt like further. My dad would be waiting at the bottom. And he'd hold out his arms, and I would always just jump, and he'd catch me. And it never even crossed my mind that he might drop me. It never crossed my mind that he might miss, you know? He was big. Many of you know my dad's not big. But I thought he was, and I trusted him. And it's sort of like that, you know? We need to trust God in that way. He's going to catch us. We know he's not going to miss. And even more so than a earthly father. We know that he, because he holds the earth in his hand, he can't miss. He won't make a mistake. He never has. He loves us with an eternal love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because if we truly believe God is our father, our daddy, then there's absolutely no room for fear. There's no room for fear in our hearts because we trust him. And he deserves our perfect love.